Let us turn in God's word to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 12 to 14. God willing, we'll be taking up verse 14 this morning. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. And so, the title for this morning's sermon, verse 14, the Way of Holiness, part 2, and particularly, holiness is not optional. So we've been considering, particularly in this chapter, the way, a course that God would set us upon, a way of life. And we see here and throughout God's word that the way to eternal life, it's entered by faith. We are set upon that course when we trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that course is followed, that way is walked upon by faith. And it is, and particularly in this chapter, Paul is encouraging those who are suffering and persecution and opposition for the things of God. So we learn that this way is a way, the way of the cross. It is entered by trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross. He died for the forgiveness of our sins, and trusting that I'm a sinner, there's the provision of a Saviour for me. And so God would give me life if I trust in Him. But there is also, so there's that, and that aspect of looking to Christ on the cross, but also a taking up of the cross, a way of suffering. There is sin to put off, there's persecution to endure, there's chastening that the Lord would deal out to us in love, that we might be spurred on in putting off that sin and seeking after Him. And it's a way of holiness, as we see in these verses, and are referred to that verse in Isaiah 35, verse 8, that there an highway will be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, that God calls us to walk in holiness. Now in verses 12 and 13, part 1, we considered and see how that the Christian is fully involved in this life of holiness, in walking this holy highway. It is the Christian life is not that God just, that we're saved in Christ, but that God just takes us along in holiness without us. We just kick back and float along in that sense. Rather that we're to be walking, we're to be running, we're to be fighting, we're to be persevering. And we see that also in these figures here. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Strengthen those weak limbs, those particular areas of weakness that each of us would have in our lives. Also look to that, look to those things and seek to bind them up. Apply the means that God has given, the helps which God has given, particularly in His word and in prayer and in the public worship, in the help of others, to those things. Focus on those areas that we might go in this way. And also to be following the straight paths of God's word. Make straight paths for your feet. That's the way of safety. That is the way where your foot will be sure. And then in verse 14, we see how that holiness belongs with peace. It is that which is to be followed, to be pursued. And we see that it is not optional, because, as we're told, without this holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So I want to consider these things this morning. three points in terms of this holiness. It's peaceable holiness, it's practical holiness, and it's necessary holiness. So holiness is not optional. And we learn of it here that it is peaceable, it's practical, and it's necessary. So firstly, peaceable holiness. Follow peace with all men. We see here that true holiness is peaceable. Perhaps, I'm not sure how it is for you, but I think sometimes we can, when we come to this verse, we can skip past the peace and go straight to the holiness. And and rightly so, this verse is a powerful proof of the necessity of holiness in the Christian life. But we ought to realize, and indeed all of what God teaches here, peace is not more important than holiness, but it is part of holiness, and we ought not to minimize that peace. We're told to follow peace with all men. The word there, follow, is not like just peace is in front of us and sort of go along after it, but seek after it. The word follow here is used as regards persecution. Those who are persecuting, pursuing after, pressing towards that thing, seeking it diligently. To follow Christ is to follow peace. And you know, we can think of this in terms of the instruction throughout the scriptures of that love that we are to have one for another, love for our neighbours, love for our enemies, peace that we are to seek with those, and love we are to show to those we agree with and those we disagree with, those that are within the church, brethren, and those without the church, outside of the church. And peace and peaceableness is a part of holiness, and it's to be sought after. We see just in the verses before, a peaceable spirit. And peace is part of that end for which God chastens us. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, peace is part of that peace, and peaceableness is part of the evidence of the work of the Spirit in a Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now that peace, you know, when we think of that peace, there is ultimately that we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to Him. But on the basis of that we are called to peace with men. There's peace with God, the vertical first, that's the priority. Without that, there can be no true and lasting peace among men, whether in the church or whether in the world. But we see in the Bible is that will follow. Those who are, we see the blessing of Christ upon those who follow peace, who are peaceable, peacemakers. And in the context of holiness, Matthew 5, 8 and 9, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So again, to be like God, we can think of in later in Matthew 5, that we are commanded, love your enemies. Bless and curse not. Pray for them that persecute you. So that ultimately we'll be like our Father which is in heaven, the one who shows love, in a general sense, kindness to the evil, to the unthankful, in his providing for them. Psalm 34, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In James chapter 3, That wisdom that is from above is contrasted with the wisdom of the earth. The wisdom from below, James 3 verse 15, this wisdom of the earth descendeth not from above, it's earthly, sensual, devilish, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. How necessary it's important that we consider this peace also in the context of holiness. Because sometimes there can be with us, can't there, this attitude of, well, I will just seek holiness in that sense. I'll seek the truth and no matter about anyone else. Just plowing on in that sense, roughshod in that sense, over others. But we are called to peace. We naturally follow our own ways. We naturally think on our own things and not the things of others. There's a temptation, and the Bible addresses us, and that temptation to ride roughshod in that sense over others and their consciences, even in the name of holiness, in the name of truth, in the name of godliness. Think of the instructions, you know, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. Well, 8 to 10, really, 8, 9 and 10. In terms of how we're to be dealing with one another also within the church, with those with whom we differ about matters, with those who, there are those who are strong, those who are weak, these different views on things and how we're to be seeking to act in love and in peace and for the good of the other. Now, this is not a peace. There is to be no peace with sin, no peace with evil, no compromise with ungodliness at all. Holiness in that sense is to govern all. God's law is to govern all. Psalm 97 verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We must not make peace or make a truce with evil. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So, but we're called to peace. The Bible says, here, follow peace, seek that peace. Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there is that peace to be seeking. And so to be asking yourself, are you following peace or strife? Are you one who loves peace? Who loves peace not at the expense of truth, at the expense of holiness, but one who's seeking that peaceable way. One who's, as James describes, easily entreated. Who's easily approached as regards differences, as regards areas of potential strife or difficulty. Are you one who is seeking to promote peace? We see here that holiness is not in the context of peace with all men, love for the brethren, and as far as possible, peace with all. It's not austere, it's not monkish and sort of just as set apart from the world, not have anything to do with anyone. That's not biblical holiness. Holiness is in the world, set apart to God in the world, and seeking as far as possible to be at peace with all men. So follow peace with all men. It's peaceable holiness. But then secondly, it's practical holiness. So follow peace with all men and holiness. So follow holiness. That's the meaning here. And as I said, so the meaning then is seek it, pursue it. Diligently go after it. And the Bible speaks much of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, says God. And the holiness here that God commands us to seek is a practical holiness. It is holiness in thought and word and action. It is a life holiness. The Bible does speak of our acceptance with God, of being saved by the grace of God, does speak of that in the language sometimes of holiness before God, of being sanctified in terms of that language of holiness and sanctity as regards the forgiveness of sins. If we look back in Hebrews 10 and verse 10 and 14, they're speaking of the sacrifice of Christ and of our being accepted with God for Christ's sake, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And also in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now when we read here that when it speaks of being sanctified there, it's not talking about the progressive work in these verses of being progressively enabled by the Spirit to put away sin, to grow, to be more righteous in this life. It's talking about the forgiveness of sins. It's talking about being set right with God. And the Bible most often speaks then in the language of righteousness, of being set right with God, being justified. But that language of holiness is sometimes used of that. And I want to come back to that in a moment as we think of the necessity of this holiness. But what we're being told here in Hebrews 12:14 is not particularly to seek to be found in Christ, to be covered by his holiness. That's not the holiness. It's not Christ's holiness outside of us that is being set before us to seek after. Now that is legitimate. That is very biblical. That is the very beginning of the gospel, that you can only be accepted with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and his righteousness must must cover you, must be imputed to you. But this is that which comes after. It's a practical holiness. It's that which we do, not that which Christ has done for us. It's a practical holiness of life. And this is, again, in the context, if we just go back a few verses to verses 10 and 11 in the Lord's chastisement and the purpose of it. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now who is this speaking about? It's speaking about those who are the children of God, those who are already accepted by God, justified, adopted into his family. They're his, and he's chastening them as his children. So it's not about, he's not chastening them so that they can be justified. They are already. He's chastening them so that they can become more and more holy as he is holy, until they're glorified and we become perfectly like Christ at death and at his coming. So this is what verse 14 is speaking about. Follow this holiness, this practical holiness, this holiness of life. Jerry Bridges, I'm not sure if you've heard of him. He's some years ago passed to glory by the grace of God. He's got a little book called The Pursuit of Holiness. And it's not only an exposition of this verse, but that's where the theme of the book is taken from this verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness, pursue holiness. And in that book, he says this: Scripture speaks of both an holiness which we have in Christ before God and a holiness which we are to strive after. These two aspects of holiness complement each other. For our salvation is a salvation to holiness. So we're not saved because of our holiness. It's only the righteousness, or holiness, if you would, of Christ whereby we're saved. But we're saved to be holy, as he is holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Called from being unclean to be holy. Now, what does this holiness look like? So many ways, and so much we could take in terms of seeking to describe this practical holiness. By way of summary, I want to commend another book to you. As I commended Mr. Bridges' book, but J.C. Ryle, an Anglican minister from the 19th century, in his book on holiness. And the third chapter there is an exposition of this verse. And there he gives this breakdown, and I'm going to give it in summary in terms of headings, of what is this holiness. Something just of the outlines of biblical holiness, of this practical holiness, that we might also, and we could, you know, fill out each of these from many scriptures. But what does this holiness look like that is set before us to follow, to pursue? Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. A holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. Will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Will follow after meekness, temperance, and self-denial, charity and brotherly kindness, mercy and benevolence towards others, purity of heart, the fear of God, humility, faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life, spiritual mindedness. This is something of that holiness set before us. We could think of it most basically as God says, be holy as I am holy. So to be like God. And how do we know what God is like? From his commandments. They reveal him to us. And so as we would seek his commandments, then we would be, and keep his commandments, we would be holy. If we would, he's chosen us in Christ, predestinated to be conformed, it's Romans 8 verse 29, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's to be like Christ. So we look and see, how did Christ speak? How did he walk? How did he, what did he do? It's to be like Christ. Do you know anything of this holiness? Do you know anything of this holiness that God sets before us in himself, in his commandments, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his word? Are you seeking after it? Are you seeking these things? Meekness, temperance, self-denial, charity, brotherly kindness, purity, the fear of God, humility. Now, no one will have it perfectly in this life. The Bible describes this as a progressive work. The work of sanctification is a progressive work. And we see, even in the chiefest of saints, a recognition of themselves as the chiefest of sinners. So there is Paul, a mature Christian, and describing how those things that he hates, that's what he does. But he hates it. He sorrows over it. He's broken by it. We see David calling out, the man after God's own heart, calling out to God, beseeching him for his mercy, describing how his sins are more than the hairs of his head, and he's drowning in them in that sense. It's a progressive work. There is remaining sin. There is much weakness and failing. But in the newest believer, in the babe among saints, there will be a spark of this. There will be a glimpse of this holiness, which God tells us, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I want to, in a moment, then go to that statement and the necessity of this holiness. But as we think on this holiness, this obedience, this godliness, how ought you to seek it? How can we gain this holiness? We must be going to Christ. The holiness here that we are to seek, to follow, to pursue, is that practical holiness. But what is the spring from which that holiness flows? Where does that come from? It is the fruit of faith. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it begins when we are found in Christ. And so we must be seeking Him, seeking to be covered by Him, seeking to be forgiven for His sake. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And if we would, and that includes not only justification, but sanctification and glorification. And so if we would have any of those things, we must be seeking Him. So seek to be found in Him. Seek to be found in Him, to be forgiven of your sins, that His Spirit might dwell in you, that He might begin that work of holiness in you and enable you to strengthen those weak limbs and to walk in those straight paths and to run after that holiness. We see here holiness is not something passively received. Sanctification is not something that we just sit back and wait for God to zap us with, to remove that sinful desire and to help us grow in that particular area or discipline. It is that which is to be followed after. Not apart from Christ, but in Christ, and seeking and in dependence on His Holy Spirit. We see this in Paul, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, I want to read from verse 8 to 14. Because here we see, in a sense, a summary of the whole. There is the very beginning, the being found in Christ and trusting in Him alone for salvation, but a pressing on in Him. Philippians 3, verse 8. Excuse me. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So I'll just pause there. So there is Paul, and he's recognizing all those works he was trying to do to save himself, worthless, done. And so he's gotten rid of those things, and he suffered persecution and loss because of that. But the main thing, that he'd be found in Christ, there is salvation. That I'll be covered by His righteousness, that I might be accepted with God. But Paul, in Christ, is looking to the resurrection. And in looking to the resurrection, he wants to know Christ more. He wants to have know the power of Christ's resurrection in him, the fellowship of His sufferings. And so then, that he might indeed rise at the last day, the resurrection of the dead. And then we see, this is how Paul is motivated. Not God's done it all for me, I'll just wait for the resurrection. What does Paul do? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's looking, he's resting in Christ, and he's looking to the end, and he's pressing towards that. He's pursuing that. He's running in that way to grab a hold of, to apprehend that holiness for which he is being apprehended of. That's the meaning here. We are chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless before him in love, predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we are apprehended by the grace of God to be made holy, to be made like Christ. And Paul says, well, if that's why God's taken hold of me, I'm going to take hold of that. And he's running for it as he runs toward heaven, as it were, to that prize. So it's not passively received, it's followed. It's a practical holiness and to be sought after. Thirdly, it's a necessary holiness. And I've already touched on this, but in more detail then. So without which this holiness is that without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is not optional. Godliness is not optional. It's not an optional extra to the Christian life. It is absolutely necessary. Because without holiness, without this holiness, you will not see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They are the ones who will see God. If you want to see God, you need this holiness. And as we've seen, the holiness here, it's not speaking in the first place of that holiness of Christ that's imputed to sinners, the righteousness. It's speaking of that practical holiness, holiness of life. We need to understand the necessity of this holiness so that we have a biblical understanding, but also so it's an incentive held out to us to be seeking after it. Holiness of life, practical holiness, is not, on the one hand, it's not for super Christians, if I can put it that way. It's not an optional extra for those who just want to, you know, get higher marks, who want to do a bit more with their Christian faith, who just happen to be a bit more zealous, maybe that's their personality, and so that's good for them. For those who, they want a bit more than salvation, they want salvation plus some extra blessings. No, without this holiness, no man will see the Lord. This is salvation. And on the other hand, it's not that this holiness, it's not for super Christians. It's also not for, if I can put it that way, you know, ordinary Christians. It's not that there are those who have attained some place in their life, some super spiritual place, who are beyond or above such seeking, such labouring. You know, those folk down there, they have to really labour to get this holiness, but obviously I've reached the third level of paradise or whatever it is. No, this is the holiness required, without which no man will see the Lord. Now, on the one hand, it's a very plain statement, easy to understand. If you would seek God, seek holiness. But there's also these questions, isn't it? How holy? How holy? What is the level of holiness that must be attained to see God? Is there a particular level? Is this bringing works into salvation? Is this making salvation depend upon our effort? What about the grace of God? I want to say six things about this, about the necessity of holiness that we understand, and also have indeed set before us the incentives of God's word to be seeking that holiness. And the first thing is that personal holiness is not a condition of salvation. It's not a condition of salvation. God is not saying to us here or anywhere in his word, if you become holy, if you make yourself holy, you will be allowed to see God. That is, you make yourself holy, then I'll save you. Because to see God, to gaze upon him, to be near to him, that is salvation. Eternal life, Jesus says, John 17, is to know God. John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is to know God, to see God, to be near God. Now by faith, ultimately, in eternity, face to face. Personal holiness is not a condition of salvation. That would be salvation by works, which the Bible clearly excludes. It is not of works. We have nothing to boast of, nothing that we might bring to God and say, look at what I have done. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even our faith is an arrow. It's given by God. And so the Bible excludes it, but it's also impossible. Because if there was a condition here that we would make ourselves holy that we might see God, what would be the standard of that holiness? It would have to be perfect holiness. It would be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. That we'd be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. And we can't. It's impossible. It's impossible for us. Because the Bible says, there's none righteous, none that seek after. We're all defiled, we're polluted with sin, fallen in Adam, and we ourselves, we only increase our guilt every day. Children of wrath by nature. Proverbs 20, verse 9, Solomon says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? It's a rhetorical question, but the rest of the Bible gives the answer. No one can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin. So personal holiness is not a condition of salvation. Secondly, Christ's holiness is the only meritorious condition and ground of our salvation. We can think of, and biblically, we can speak of faith as a condition of sorts for salvation. Not that that's our contribution to salvation. You know, God's done 99% and we put our 1% in, which is our faith. No, but it's an instrument. We're saved by faith. It's an instrumental condition. That's God holds out Christ to sinners and says, if you believe upon him, you'll be saved. So there's the condition, but even that faith is the gift of God. But Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness, as the Bible most often speaks of, is the ground of our salvation. That is the reason why anyone is saved, because Christ has merited that salvation. We cannot. When we think of his holiness, what is that holiness but his perfect obedience? That he humbled himself in obedience even to death upon the cross. Now, there's, and we can speak of, and theologians have spoken of Christ's obedience in two parts. His active obedience, the keeping of the law of God perfectly, that he lived to do the will of God. He wholeheartedly, without any sin, without any fault, kept the commandments of God. So there's an active obedience and then also his passive obedience. Now, not that Christ active, we have to understand, Christ active, he laid down his life. It was not taken from him. But the passive obedience speaks of his passion, of his suffering. And so there is our salvation in the forgiveness of our sins, the pardon of our sins because Christ has taken the penalty, and our acceptance with God because his righteousness, he's worked, he's woven that, he's made that robe of righteousness, not for himself. He doesn't need it, but for his people. And so it's given to us, it's set over us, it covers us. in Romans chapter 5, there is this, this is set before us, we see our condemnation in Adam, our salvation in Christ, and it's the language of representation. Adam represented us in the garden. He sinned, we sinned and fell with him. Death came upon us because we sinned in him. Christ lived, obeyed, that we might live. In verses 18 and 19, just a summary. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So that is justification. That's our being set right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think of that equation, if you would, how can we be accepted with God? Our holiness, our personal holiness, is not part of that equation. The only things added or making up that salvation, our being set right with God, are the merits of Christ, are his active and passive obedience, if you would put it that way. Altogether, it's Christ's obedience equals our salvation. We could say, you know, Christ's active obedience plus his passive obedience equals our salvation. But that it's all Christ. There's nothing of us in it. And yet, as I said earlier, and from Mr. Bridges, it's a salvation to holiness. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto works. That's the language of Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're created to be holy. Personal holiness is not part of the equation, yet it's part of that salvation. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel spoke to Joseph of Christ, of Jesus, the son who would be given to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we think of that salvation, that is not only about forgiveness. There is forgiveness, but there is also holiness. There is pardon, there is purity. Christ is a complete saviour. Not half a saviour, not just forgiveness and leaving us in our sins, but forgiving us our sins and washing us and cleansing us and renewing us by his Holy Spirit. A complete saviour, a complete salvation, justification and sanctification, pardon and purity. As we think then on this statement, without which this holiness, without which no man shall see God. Who will see God? Those who are justified. There is our ticket, as it were, to heaven. There is our right to heaven, Christ's righteousness. Sanctification is our preparation for heaven, our getting fit for heaven. Only those who are justified, who are renewed, and therefore seeking holiness will see God. And who will be renewed? Who will seek holiness? Those who are justified. Those who are justified are renewed because God saves completely. He doesn't save in part. And those who are renewed, who have his Spirit in them, they do seek that holiness and they will seek God. They will see God. This is the purpose of God's salvation from the beginning. You know, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, which I referred to already, but read it now. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So there is acceptance. There is adoption. But what are those things, the means unto? What are they for? so that we'll be holy and blameless before him in love. God has chosen to himself a people whom he would save from their sins and save unto holiness. Holiness is the purpose of election, chosen to be holy, of redemption. Christ loved them, gave himself, Titus 2, verse 14, gave himself to purify for himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. The purpose of the Spirit dwelling within us, the Spirit of sanctification, the Spirit of holiness, that we would be holy. So personal holiness is not a condition of salvation. Christ's holiness is the only meritorious condition and ground of our salvation, which is a salvation unto holiness. But then, that as we think on this holiness is necessary for fellowship with God. Necessary that we have this holiness if we would draw near to God, have that fellowship and communion with God now in preparation for eternity. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 to 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Those who are trusting unto Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they are those who have drawn near to God, are drawing near to God. He is that one who is light. And so if they themselves are walking in darkness, in sin, just following in that way and not seeking after to walk in the light, to walk in holiness, they're showing they don't know anything of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. To have fellowship with God, if we would have fellowship with God, we must be seeking him in the light of his word, in the light of his truth, in the light of holiness. Sin in our hearts, sin in the heart of a Christian. So our sins separate us from God. Sin in the heart of a Christian hinders our communion with God. It would be that for which God would hide his face from us. It would be that which would, for which sake we would lose our joy. For which reason we would be, we wouldn't be looking up, we'd be looking down in that sense, in the things of the world. David says, Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the reality. Holiness is necessary for fellowship with God. But then fourthly, holiness is necessary for our own good. And we've been considering, and for our own good, for our own well-being, just in the last number of verses in Hebrews 12, the chastening of the Lord, that the Lord would chasten us that we might be partakers of his holiness. When we are walking away from God, when we're strayed off, you know, that straight path and gone to the left or gone to the right, gone down this dead end or that rabbit trail, then we'll find ourselves with the hand of God upon us. We'll find ourselves his face turned away from us, our joy removed, and he would have us to seek holiness, to pursue it, that we might have our fellowship renewed, that we might it might be well with us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, we have that account of the Apostle Paul speaks of how and reminds the Corinthians how that the Lord was chastening them so that there were some weak and sickly, some slept, as in they had died. This is talking about Christians that the Lord was dealing with in terms of their particular sin. And so Paul says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So seek holiness, that it would be well with you also upon the earth. Holiness is necessary, fifthly, for useful service to God. God would have us to be holy, that we would be used of him to his glory. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So would you be used of God? Would you be used of God in your family? Would you be used of God in his church? Would you be used of God in this world as his child? Follow after holiness. Purge yourself from these things that defile, from these sins, from all those things that, about that Paul's warning Timothy as a minister about, but for each one of us, that he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now God, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God will get the glory no matter what. But the question is this, and it's particularly for you as a believer, if you believe upon him, would you have him glorified in spite of you or through you? Would you have him glorified in that sense in your chastisement, in your in spite of your sin, or through you seeking him? The Lord would have us to seek holiness, that we might be indeed meet for his use, prepared to every good work. And then sixthly, and under this necessary holiness, holiness is necessary for our assurance of salvation. Our right to see the face of God is grounded in that which Christ has done. Our preparation to see the face of God, and all those who are found in Christ and have that right are justified, they will be prepared. Without that holiness, none will see the Lord. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. How can you be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. How can you know that you are saved? How can you know that you are saved? By the fruit of that faith. How can you know? How do I know that I believe? Is there evidence of that belief? Is there evidence of that faith? And what is that evidence? That evidence is love. Love for God. Love for your neighbour. Love for the brethren. Love where there was no love. Faith which worketh by love. Evidence of works, works of obedience, the keeping of God's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what is that but holiness? Holiness is the evidence of faith. If there is holiness, that is, and a seeking after that holiness, then you can be assured that God has given faith, and that He is indeed at work in you, that his spirit dwells in you. In 1 John 3, verse 18 and 19, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So how? How can we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before God? If we love in word, not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, if there's the evidence of it, if there is evidence within us as we look, and however many lacks, however many wants, however many failings and stumblings, If we see there that whereas once there was no desire at all for the things of God, no love for God at all, but now there is a desire for him and to be near him and to be like him, a desire for his word where there wasn't, a desire for his Sabbath, for his commandments, for his people where there was nothing of the sort. So do you know anything of this holiness? Do you know anything of this holiness? However, again, however weak, however many failings and stumblings, do you know anything of this holiness? Because the Bible tells us, without holiness, without a practical holiness of thought and word and deed, no man shall see the Lord. How would you have it? Again, seek Christ. If you don't know anything of it, or if you look and you're just not sure, seek Christ. Take yourself to Christ. Seek to be found in him, because he is the source of every spiritual blessing. Go to that fountain to be washed from sin and from uncleanness. It's been opened up from his side, as it were. There is forgiveness. There is life. And there, that is the fount of holiness. That being found in him, continue in him, abide in him. Be in his word. Be beseeching him in prayer, asking him to work that holiness in him, in you, and seek after it. And don't be satisfied. Don't rest on anything apart from the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But don't pull up. Don't pull up and slow down in that sense until you've reached the end. Until you've attained that and you've apprehended that for which Christ has taken hold of you. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Well, let us stand up and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thou dost set before us in this portion of thy word peace, peaceableness, holiness, that which without which we would not see thee. O God, we would ask for grace for each one to be considering ourselves before thee, whether we know anything of this holiness, this practical holiness of desires and endeavours to be like thee, to keep thy commandments, to follow after those things that are good, to be like Christ. Whether there be those lamentations and great sorrow and grief of lacks and faults and wants of these things, and that there would be indeed for those trusting in thee and seeing something of fruit in their lives, a following, a pursuing of holiness, indeed, unto the end. And we look unto thee, O God, to will and to do, to work, enabling the willing and doing of thy good pleasure, and that thou would bring to completion that work that thou hast begun. And for those, O God, who would perhaps find themselves without any such desires or endeavours, and realise that they themselves are not whatever external profession or forms there might be, are not yet in Christ, that there would be a taking themselves unto thee, a seeking of thy mercy, and a seeking of that holiness, that they might see thee. We do ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.